Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen and Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of God's Answer to Sexual Immorality, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, here in the seventh chapter, Paul continues to discuss the issue of sex. But now he brings it into its proper context, which is marriage. So up until this point, he has been addressing the problem of sexual immorality among the Corinthian Christians and correcting their wrong thinking and behavior. So he now moves on to show that God's answer to sexual immorality, the sexual immorality that was rampant in that culture, was not that Christians are not to engage in sexual relations, rather they are to enjoy sexual relations within the God-ordained context of marriage. So now Paul's going to bring it into the context of marriage. So as he moves into this discussion, he does so as a response to questions that the Corinthians had previously asked him in a letter that we don't know anything about, a letter that is mentioned, but we know nothing about the details of it. So because the letter was not preserved, we don't know what the questions were exactly, but by Paul's answer, it is clear that they were questions having to do with these kinds of sexual issues, and it becomes clear that the Corinthians were somewhat confused over just what was and was not proper sexual behavior for Christians. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. Now, let's read verses 1 through 9. He says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So, the first question that we need to address is the question of who's talking here. Now, of course, Paul is in the overall text that we read, but there's a question about verse 1. Now, I'm reading the New King James Version, which I teach from and primarily read. And so Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, here's the question. Is Paul saying that himself back to them in response to their question, or is this something that they were saying? And there's a difference of opinion among scholars on just exactly what the case is. Is this Paul saying this? It's good for men not to touch a woman? Or is this what the Corinthians were saying? Now, the New King James, as I said, we just read it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The ESV translates it this way. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's really more accurately what is being spoken about here. But interestingly, the NIV translates it this way. It is good for a man not to marry. Now, whether we realize it or not, this kind of stuff has been at the root of some of the problems that the church has had in understanding sexuality over the centuries. Now, the way the NIV translates it, if Paul were saying this, then you could understand why we've had so much confusion over sexual issues throughout the history of the church. Because what it would then come down to is that what Paul is really saying is, you know, marriage really isn't that the best thing, and sexual relations, there's something that God allows because we can't control ourselves, but that's not really God's ideal. Personally, I think that this is just a bad translation. Certainly, Paul was not saying this. It could have been, though, that the Corinthians were saying it, because this was kind of where their mentality was, as we've seen before. They had bought into Greek philosophy. They grew up with Greek philosophy. And they had apparently embraced some ascetic ideas. And you remember the ideas behind asceticism are that the body, because it's material, it is therefore evil, and it should be deprived, and it should not be allowed any pleasure or anything like that. So it very well could be that the Corinthians, you know, had bought into that. And this is what they were saying. Well, marriage is bad. Paul would never say that, but the Corinthians might have said it. But whether they did or not, we can't be sure. Like I said, the commentators are divided. So personally, I have come to the position that it's Paul that's speaking. He's responding to them. So now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So apparently they were things about these sexual issues and so forth. And so Paul says to them, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But the important thing to note is this. The prohibition here is not against sex, but against fornication. The idea is, it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman that he is not married to. That's what Paul is saying. Now, it seems a little bit maybe crazy to us to think that Paul would have to tell these Christian people not to have fornication, not to be committing fornication. But you see, their culture was just absolutely steeped in sexual immorality. It was the norm. It was the way of life. As bad as our cultural situation is right now in regard to this particular thing, we're still not as far down in that mire as they were. They had generation after generation after generation of sexual immorality. Nobody even knew what morality was sexually. And, you know, I was thinking about this. And we have had, of course, not only the teaching of the scripture, but we've also, for many, many, many years, lived in a culture where, because of the impact of the Bible on the culture, there was somewhat of a biblical morality that sort of pervaded the culture. So, you know, for them, it was like, well, this is just who we are. This is what we are. This is what we do. That's why Paul said all the things that he previously said. Look, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How could you think that you could take the temple of the Holy Spirit and connect it with a prostitute? What are you thinking? This is how messed up these Christians were. And what's my point? My point is, the more messed up the culture gets, the more messed up people get. And what's going to happen as time goes on, as people are coming into the church, they're going to be totally messed up. And they're not going to know what's up from down. They're not going to know that, oh, we're not supposed to do this? Oh, we didn't realize that. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be patient with that. And that's what Paul was doing here with them. And we need to learn that lesson, because that's where it is headed. That's where it's going. And you can bet your life that we're going to have people come into the church. We're going to have couples come in, same-sex couples, holding hands and enjoying themselves. And they're going to come in and, you know, we got to be ready for this stuff. This is reality. This is the world that we live in. It is not the world that I began the ministry in 30 years ago. It's a completely different world. So we've got to know how to handle it. Of course, nothing's changed. These things are still wrong. But I think as we look at Paul, we see that Paul had a pastor's heart. He knew where to be patient. He knew where to put the pressure on. He knew where to put the warnings forth. But he understood the background of these people. And so he walks them through these things. And he explains things to them. And he recognizes that there's some of the stuff that they just haven't gotten yet. And he's going to be patient with them and work with them so they do get it. And that's, I think, a lesson that we need to take to heart, living in the time that we're living in. So this is what Paul's talking about. He says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So God's answer to our sexual desire is marriage. That's the answer. God didn't create us with a sexual desire and then say, you can't fulfill that desire. Now, some people think that. And like I said, in some cases, the church has given the impression that that's what God has done. But God hasn't done that. God's given us the sexual desire, but he's also given us the place to fulfill the desire, and that place is marriage. So marriage is God's answer to sexual immorality. That's what Paul says right here in the second verse. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now, as I said before, and as I'll talk about in a moment, please don't ever get married just to have sex. You can't do anything more stupid than that. Because, you know, the excitement of sex, you know, it can pass pretty quickly. And if that's all you were in it for, you're going to be really disappointed. And, you know, it's foolish. And like I said, we'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. But, so this is God's answer to our sexual desire. And now look what Paul says here. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And then he says this, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. Paul's telling him, have sex. You're married. Don't hold back. Don't withhold from one another. He says, only on rare occasions should you do that with mutual consent to give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but come back together quickly so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So sexual relations between husband and wife, according to Paul here, are to be frequent. They are to be frequent. Withholding sex from your spouse is wrong, according to the apostle. It's wrong, and it can lead to all kinds of problems and temptations. It can lead, and it does lead, and it has led to all kinds of problems and temptations. One author said, husbands and wives have a duty to offer sexual relations to each other in such a way that the temptation of adultery, and I would add to that pornography, is significantly weakened. You know, quite frankly, some guys are driven, it's not an excuse, but some guys are driven on occasion into pornography and even sometimes into adultery because of their wife's refusal to have sexual relations with them. That is a reality. Now, I know sometimes it works both ways, but generally it's, you know, the guys are generally ready to go anytime, and, you know, it's the women who have the struggles. And there could be legitimate reasons for that, and we'll address that in a moment. But this is an important thing. And again, we can see it's, you know, Paul speaking very candidly, telling them that this is something that you have a responsibility to, you have an obligation to this. Tell you a quick story that kind of connects with this. On July 20th, 1969, as commander of the Apollo 11 lunar module, Neil Armstrong was the first person to set foot on the moon. Some of us remember that. His first words after stepping on the moon, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," were televised to the earth and heard by millions. But just before he re-entered the lander, he made the enigmatic remark, "Good luck, Mr. Gorsky." Many people at NASA thought it was a casual remark concerning some rival Soviet cosmonaut. However, upon checking, there was no Gorsky in either the Russian or American space programs. Over the years, many people questioned Armstrong as to what the "good luck, Mr. Gorsky" statement meant. But Armstrong always just smiled. On July 15th, 1995, in Tampa Bay, Florida, while answering questions following a speech, a reporter brought up the 26-year-old question about Mr. Gorsky to Armstrong. This time, he finally responded because Mr. Gorsky had died. So Neil Armstrong felt that he could answer the question. Here is the answer to who was Mr. Gorsky. In 1938, when he was a kid in a small Midwestern town, he was playing baseball. Neil Armstrong was playing baseball with a friend in his backyard. His friend hit the ball, which landed in his neighbor's yard by their bedroom window. His neighbors were Mr. and Mrs. Gorsky. As he leaned down to pick up the ball, young Armstrong heard Mrs. Gorsky shouting at Mr. Gorsky, "Sex? You want sex? You'll get sex when the kid next door walks on the moon." So that is the answer. That is hilarious. Classic. So, good luck, Mr. Gorsky. That's what it was all about. I remember hearing that over the years, but I never heard what it was about. And I always thought it was some reference to a Russian cosmonaut as well. But all joking aside, this is a problem. And as I said, it has oftentimes led to much more serious things. So, ladies, we don't want to imitate Mrs. Gorsky. This needs to change. But there are realities that we need to consider as well. There are realities that we need to consider. And just on a practical note, let's talk about a few things. You know, first of all, of course, their physical attractiveness and all of that, I mean, that's part of the whole thing, right? You know, people ask me about, you know, how did you meet your wife or, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, I mean, quite honestly, I saw my wife somewhere and she was the best looking girl around. And that's what caught my eye. I didn't know that she was also a wonderfully godly young woman. The first thing was, wow, she's pretty. Where's she going? Why is she leaving? I just got here. So there's that realistic element of the physical attraction, right? And reality is, if we're going to have a good, healthy sexual relationship, there has to be that attractiveness there. And so the point is this, that we need to work on being attractive to one another. Now, I would say in this area, the women do a much better job than the guys do. And I remember over the years, you know, there were times when, you know, Cheryl would look at me and say, you know what, you just look like a homeless person. You know, don't, would you not come near me? Would you? And, you know, I'm like, hey, what's the matter? You know, it's me. I'm dashing. I'm handsome, remember? And yeah, well, you used to be. But, you know, you're not looking like you used to anymore. So, you know, I have to take that into consideration. And so there is that element of attractiveness. So the point is this. We need to be conscious of the need to be physically attractive to each other. Now, this is obviously a sensitive topic, but it's something to consider. It's something to think about. As they say, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Nevertheless, if it is true that being physically attractive to each other is part of what makes sexual relations satisfying, then I think implied in the text is that husbands and wives have a spiritual duty to some extent to try to be attractive to each other. Now, no one can compete with the sex symbols of our day. And we shouldn't even be trying to do that. We shouldn't be driven by the images and that we see in the culture. But we should work on being attractive to one another. Now, of course, there can sometimes be too much of an emphasis on the exterior, and we need to be careful about that as well. But, you know, generally speaking, attractiveness is a component in a good sexual relationship between married couples. But that's physical. Of course, it goes beyond the physical. The better your friendship is, the better your intimacy is going to be. There has to be a relationship there. And so, you know, to assume that we could have good sexual relations with one another and at the same time not have just good quality friendship and love, of course, that's not a reality at all, is it? So we've got to always be sensitive to the cultivation of our relationships with one another. If there is anger or bitterness or resentment or hurt feelings, that does not lend itself to good physical relationships, does it? You know, the last thing you want to do with somebody that those feelings are there toward or even mutually there, you know, you don't want to embrace that person. You don't want that person even near you. And what happens sometimes is that there is bitterness, there is resentment. There are things that set in through unforgiveness and so forth. And then as a result of that, there's just a complete turnoff to the person. And I hear it all the time. Well, I don't love them anymore, which is basically saying I have no feelings for them anymore. And because I have no feelings for them emotionally, it's very difficult to then engage with them physically. That's understandable. It is. But we've got to get those other things sorted out. We've got to deal with those things. We've got to work through them. We've got to forgive each other. We've got to repent and those kinds of things. Because a good, healthy, God-honoring sexual relationship is rooted in a good relationship in general, a good friendship, a good spiritual connection between us.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of God's Answer to Sexual Immorality. And we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled God's Answer to Sexual Immorality. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0199. Once again, Our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.